Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's day1.net.
Aren't we supposed to be on the move? Won't we miss something if we aren't everywhere? Why does Jesus say, come away to a deserted place? To stop doing and stop to refocus, stop to refuel, stop to be still and know.
That's the Reverend Dr. Ozzie Smith. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is a new day of faith and hope. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today we welcome back for the second of three programs the Reverend Dr. Ozzie E. Smith, Jr., pastor of Covenant United Church of Christ in South Holland, Illinois, and an accomplished preacher and musician. Ozzie, thanks for being with us again.
Thanks for having me, Peter.
Last week we mentioned that music has been a major part of your life and your ministry, and you're quite a gifted musician. Tell us about your days as a professional musician.
I taught school in the day, and I always said I played the clubs at night. That opened some doors, taking me all the way to Japan, playing in quite a few clubs over there, and playing with some well-known musicians, being a sideman for the Temptations, a contract musician when it came through town. So many doors were opened, and I got a chance to spread my wings in some places. And I've always had that love-hate relationship, wanting to do that life of a musician, but not wanting to deal with the feast and famine of it, at least from me. But if you really want it, I believe you'll do it anyway. So I think I could still hear my dad in my ear, son, don't play games with your children's hunger. They need to always know that there'll be a meal. And probably I was a little chicken.
But somehow in there you sensed a call to ministry as well. What happened?
When I graduated from college, I came home and started playing around a few clubs, and I had this friend who asked me if I wanted to play for a church. I said, a horn? He said, yeah. He said, the bishop wants to hire you. So I was hired to play sax at this church, Greater Community Temple Church of God in Christ in Memphis. And that's all I had to do on Sunday was to play the horn and play fills. And every now and then I was asked to play a solo. And so I believe that was God's way of saying, I'm going to use you in this venue. And I'm going to show you that there is a call for this. And since that time, I've never been without an opportunity to play in church.
How does your music enhance your ministry now?
Playing the instrument prepares me for preaching. People say they are blessed by the things that I play. I did a project in 99 of a CD, and people are still saying how blessed they are by that. And it amazes me that people still want to listen to it. Of course, I think the artist may get tired of hearing what he or she does, but it's amazing to me that people still want to hear and still want to buy this project.
Well, today our gospel reading comes again from Mark 6. Would you read it for us?
Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning at verse 30 and following. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him, and rushed about the whole region and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. and all who touched it were healed.
So as we begin this passage, the apostles are gathered around. They tell Jesus all that they had done and taught. This goes back to what we talked about last week, but remind us what has happened here.
What has happened here now is that he called the 12 last week, and they've gone out in the two-by-twos and have spoken and preached and healed and done this, and they're coming back to give a report. They're happy to say, look what we've done. But Jesus seems to take the light from them to tell them, come away to a deserted place by yourselves and rest a while. He seems to want to get them to see that, okay, it's not what you've done, it's what has been done through you. That's the important piece. And this is a time for reflection, not to report and to put notches on your Bible.
Well, his suggestion must have sounded like music to their ears because they have been very busy, but it didn't work because they were faced by a whole nother crowd. It almost seems like today's worship of celebrities, where celebrities are hounded by folks. I think I would have been irate, but Jesus had a different reaction to being surrounded yet again by all these needy people. Where did that come from?
Jesus was purpose personified.
Mm.
He was going to do what he was called to do anyway. And you're right, going to rest and then being interrupted on the rest that you're going to get had to be an annoying thing. But the text says that Jesus had compassion. But the point is that he was always intentional about getting rest. And so that should never be lost in this text, that there will always be that need. There is a hunger in this world for a living word. People want to have hope. And there will always be a knock on the door of a hopeful preacher or a person in ministry that gives hope to people. People want to believe, I can get up again. I can do this.
In the gospel, we move to the story of the feeding of the 5,000, but in the lectionary reading, we jump to Gennesaret and still more needy crowds. Why do you think we jump around like that in this gospel?
I think the agenda is, again, to show that wherever he went, he was recognized. They recognized him. He didn't have to say anything. This plays into, or at least brings up the phrase that St. Francis once said, go and preach the gospel and use words if necessary. It was something about Jesus that drew people to him, and it should be the same with our gospel that we preach, that people can see something in us. Not because if I'm wearing a t-shirt that says Jesus, Jesus on it, that's one thing, but if I'm wearing just regular clothes and there's something about me that speaks that maybe he's been with the Lord, maybe he knows, or people recognize not me, but the Jesus that may be in me. That's the greatest compliment a person in ministry could ever have.
Well, Ozzy, we look forward to hearing more about how Jesus coped with the pressures of life in your sermon today entitled Be Still and Know. Thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having me. Isn't it interesting that Jesus' counsel in verse 31 sounds contrary to what ought to be happening in ministry? The disciples have come to tell him all that they've done, all that they've taught, all that they've been doing. Why doesn't he pat them on the head and congratulate them for doing so much, for teaching so much? Aren't we called to be nonstop agents of transformation and liberation? Aren't we called to preach good news to the poor, freedom to those in captivity, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord to all? Aren't we supposed to be on the move? Won't we miss something if we aren't everywhere? Why does Jesus say, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while? This reminds me of a scene from a book called God and Human Freedom. A pastor in Evanston, Illinois, recalls having Howard Thurman as a guest, and as he welcomed Dr. Thurman into his office, he shared with Dr. Thurman all of the things he was doing in his ministry and all of the new programs the church was starting to reach out into the community. And after he shared all that he was doing, Dr. Thurman finally looked in his direction and asked, "And who are you?" He says, at that moment, he was reminded that he was legion, legion of doing, 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 but never stopping to be, never stopping to be. And that seems to be where Jesus is in this text. Jesus seems to be calling us to be still and know, to stop doing and stop to refocus, stop to refuel, stop to be still and know. After all, we are not Jesus. But most importantly, there's no human way that we can be everywhere at the same time, meeting all of the needs that will come our way. Need will always be here long after we're gone. And Jesus is a powerful example of a non-anxious presence in needy times. Jesus still invites them and us to be still and know. This passage lifts up the issue of our reactions in ministry. The press of the people and the needs of the masses will always be among us. The emails, the return calls, the meetings, the sermons, the conflicts, the ministry will always have our number. Our zeal for the things of God must be according to a knowledge that we need to sometimes stop to be still and know. There is the importance of rest in the midst of doing. Our authority is not increased by our volume, our speed, or our size, but by our being intentional about pausing to rest. There was a saying by Mother Teresa, it says, "I know God won't give me anything I can't handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much." The disciples in this passage are eager to report their ministries, their feats to Jesus, all they've done, all they've taught, all the souls they've saved. Yet Jesus' response seems to ignore their report in preference of retreat. Psalm 23 reminds us that he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his namesake. Jesus has a way of being intentional about getting away. Jesus gives intentional subtleties about pause throughout the gospel. His pace is thoughtful, unhurried by the anxieties around, but yet attentive and present with them. After the press of healing many at Simon's house back in the first part of Mark, he got up early to get away to pray. And when the disciples discovered he was gone and they searched to find him and found him, and were alarmed that he wasn't back there responding to the needs, his response to them was, "We must go to other towns." He tells us needs will always be among us. Perhaps an important one is the need for rest and renewal. What is it about pause that refreshes our ministry? Why does Jesus specify a deserted place for them to be all by themselves? Could he sense their angst? Does he use this as a teaching moment to them and us? I believe there will always be opportunities to do ministry. We cannot respond to them all. We are not Jesus. There seems to live and breathe in our times a notion that doing is a virtue. But Jesus serves notice that doing may be a knee-jerk reaction to the needs of ministry in preference for knee-bent responsive ministry. Knee-jerk reactive ministry is not thoughtful, but knee-bent responsive ministry is prayerful. Knee-jerk ministry seeks to be all things to all people. Yet, as one of our earlier day one preachers said, we run the risk of the chameleon that fell upon the plaid tablecloth. We cannot be all colors, all places, all things to all people, always. But knee-bent ministry, prayerful ministry, takes time to seek God, to pull away from doing, to being still and knowing God. Yet in seeking retreat from, they were met by the same people in the same places they sought to get away from. The rest they sought never happened. Yet it is still important that one is intentional in seeking to get away, even if one does not get the chance every now and then to get away. Jesus saw their needs and taught them many things. It is virtually impossible to be always queued up pleasing people, but it is possible to do the things that are pleasing to God. People are in our lives for a moment, but God is with us eternally. As Augustine of Hippo said, our souls are restless until they find their rest in God. Getting things straight with God is a way of putting people in perspective. They are our neighbors. They are to be loved as we love ourselves. How can we love ourselves when we are always going and doing and not pausing for rest? Well, if we are not rested and well, how can we do well for the people we serve? What does this passage say to you about ministry and retreat? The ongoing grind of doing effective ministry calls for getting away to reflect, to renew, and to spend time with God. My mentor, Dr. Jeremiah A. Wright Jr., once advised me that the people I am called to serve will not ask me to take a vacation, but I must seek to take a vacation in order that I might be better able to serve those who I'm called to serve. Otherwise, not getting away can cause me to become annoyed by the needs of those who will need me. What a paradox to be still and know. There is a saying from where I come, you just can't dance on every record. Yet ministry can be an unrelenting disc jockey with endless requests to do the dance of ministry. I believe that intentional getting away for renewal is an essential for maintaining wellness in ministry. The pool of the people in this text can lead to what some call toxic faith or religious addiction, the source of so many headlines these days. Jesus and Mark's cut-to-the-chase gospel has garnered quite a reputation now as a healer. There is a hunger to be healed deep in the lives of us all. Who doesn't want to be made well? Who doesn't want relief from the pressing problems of life? Who would turn down an opportunity to have things be well with their soul? This passage shows us that Jesus cannot get away even from the pressing crowds he came in contact with. It seems that the healed are even bringing their friends also to be healed. Jesus' words here are not unusual. This is the exact thing he did after healing so many at Simon Peter's house. He went out early to a deserted place, and when discovered, he said to them, "We must go to other towns." Here it is almost redundant to say that Jesus practiced what he preached. He did. But do we? Do we take time to renew and reflect? This is not a call to shirk from our responsibilities, but it is a call to show up for our responsibilities, lest we become overwhelmed caregivers. Output requires input and intake. Work calls for rest. Caregivers ought to be the first to seek care. How can we serve when we are worn to the bone without rest? The disciples take Jesus' advice to get away, but cannot manage to do this unnoticed. I believe that a church known for changed lives and hope will never be an empty church. A church known for doing the things of Jesus will never be without people coming for that hope. Dr. Frank Thomas once said that where hope is preached, the people will come. And as the songwriter writes, the world is hungry for a living word. And if we lift the Savior up for all to see, the people will come. But we as caregivers must be ready to receive care, able to receive care, willing to receive care, willing to know that God will take care of all that you left while you're gone on vacation. Being intentional about getting away becomes our responsibility for effective ministry. This is helpful to know as the text suggests that we can trust that God will send the increase. We can be sure that our ministries will not suffer in our absence, but can suffer in our presence when we don't take time to be still and know. Wayne Mueller in the book Sabbath calls this restoring the sacred rhythm of rest. Why? Because rest recharges our spiritual batteries. Howard Thurman, in a message entitled "The Genuine in You," said, and I paraphrase, "Failing to listen to the sound of the genuine in ourselves is to render ourselves always on the ends of strings being pulled by someone else. Taking time to be still and know refreshes us to remember both who and whose we are. As Jesus says in this text, come, let's go to a deserted place all by ourselves and rest a while. This, I believe, is pleasing to God and ultimately will be valuable to those we seek to serve. Eternal God, we thank you for the importance of pause and reflection. We thank you for the example of your Son, who never missed an opportunity to get away, to reflect, to recharge, to seek power from the source, and that source is you. God, help us to take the time to be still and know that you are God. Help us to understand that it is you that have made us and not we ourselves. And for this, we give thanks. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Dr. Ozzie Smith for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Well, Ozzie, I'm tempted to say let's take a break from our interview, but I do have a couple of questions for you. You said Jesus serves notice to knee-jerk reactive ministry in preference for knee-bent responsive ministry. That is so well put. Could you say a little more about that? Why is it so hard to get out of our knee-jerk habitual reactions?
I believe we want to appear to be doing something immediately upon the request that is in our face. But I think knee-jerk often gets us in trouble because it says, I'm here, I'm always ready. And that's impossible to always be ready. I think we should be thoughtful. I think we help people more when we're prayerful, when we are intentional about studying the situation, knowing what needs to be done rather than running off into something and without knowing what we're doing. There's this pressure to perform, to do something. And I think even with encores, when people are applauding, if we come out too much, they're going to soon stop clapping.
Well, I'm sure, at least I'm hopeful that ministers who are listening are hearing what you're saying. But what about the folks in the pew or those who even don't go to church? This is a truth about life in general, not just those who are in serving professions. Is that right?
Absolutely. We need to be thoughtful about all of the things that we do. Quite often at the barbershop, I will hear the barbers are not ashamed to just attack the church. Some will say, the church ought to be doing this, the church ought to be doing that, when they don't really understand all the time the entire story. Yeah, they seem to think that the church can go out and change the world in a moment's notice. Jesus had detractors. Matthew 28 is the one I really like, the last part, which says, and when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, and some doubted. There will always be these gaps of what people know and what people don't know. But I think when you take time to be prayerful and intentional, I think we serve the purpose better.
Are there some practical steps that we can follow to develop a habit or practice of knee-bent responsive service?
I think the waiting rooms and hospitals give us a good lesson. There's triage. What's important here? What's needed most right now? And am I equipped to do what is needed most? Or might I need to call somebody else who might better be able to serve this situation? That's what knee-bent will give you, time to think about. Am I jumping into something that I don't have a clue about? Because knee-jerk will always make you jump out on the stage without a script, a song, or anything, saying that maybe the Lord will put words in my mouth. But I think we do ourselves a disservice, and people also, when we have this need to please, or this need to be everybody's answer. People will wear you out. As I believe it was Jethro told Moses in Exodus 18, you will wear yourself out trying to answer all of the people's questions about God. What you need is people to help you with the smaller matters, and they can bring the larger matters to you. You need people to help you. So I think knee bent taking time to pause before you answer questions, because sometimes you'll say yes before you're ready to say it.
Ozzie, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope will remain with our listeners through this week?
This thing of being still and knowing. In a world that encourages you to rush to do this and to do that and always be ready to go, 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 go. This thing of being still. As one person put it, the rock that's in the middle of the rushing stream causes the water to have to make adjustments to get around it. And those of us who take the time to pause, to be reflective, and to think are the people who make the marks and make the differences in the life of others. At least we're noticed for that.
Ozzie Smith, thank you. We look forward to having you back with us next week.
Thank you, Peter, for having me.
Day One brings you preachers from the United Church of Christ, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schutig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.